You guys open your Bibles up with me. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We're starting chapter 3 tonight. We're halfway through the book of Philippians. We're starting right in verse 1, so you can pop up in there as we get ready to go here tonight. What have we learned so far? What are some things that Paul has been teaching us as we've gone through Philippians? We've gone through two chapters now. Where is the Apostle Paul? Where's he writing this letter from? Anybody remember?
Jail.
Yeah, jail cell. In what place?
Prison.
Like where? Sorry. Let me say that more clearly. Who's he writing to?
Peter.
The name of the book?
The church.
Ephesians.
Not Ephesians.
The church at Philippi.
Philippi, yeah, the Philippians, hence the name of the book, Philippians. All right, good. We're getting a slow start, but we'll get there. So he's writing it to this Philippian church, people in Philippi, and what is he saying to them? What does he think about the church?
They're his favorite.
They're his favorite, but what kind of people are they? Kind of like a little bit odd at first, right? They have some crazy backgrounds. Yeah, right. But he says they're his favorite church. And I want you to tell me, if you remember, why did he say it's his favorite church? What made them so special? They did something about their faith. When? After they went through all these like classes and courses and Pastor Titus sat down with them and explained like, what happened? When did they start? After they went on a Guatemala trip or went away with Jubilation to Cleveland. After that happened, then they were ready, right? From the beginning, right? He says, like, the second you understood the gospel and accepted it, you surrendered your life, and guess what? You started living for it. You didn't wait. You didn't have to go to Firehouse to find out what to do. You just understood, Jesus, you just saved my life for all of eternity. That's awesome! And then I'm going to respond to that, and I'm going to start telling people that. It's that simple. You get good news, and you can't help but tell people the good news. Well, what's the gospel? The good news. So right from the beginning, these people understood that. And he says they got what really mattered. That good news is what really matters. All that other stuff in their lives, all like their crazy stories and things happening and things that they wanted and things they were excited about, they're like, you know what? Those things just aren't quite as important as this really good news that I just got. My life has been saved forever. This is what matters. And so Paul's like, you're my favorite church. Like, you guys get this. And he talked to them a little bit about the mind of Jesus. You guys remember, this is going to be a really hard one. What were the three things that we saw were the mind of Christ that should be in us? Ooh, tricky one. I should have brought candy. Some people would be more motivated with chocolate. I don't have candy right now. I'll give you candy later. Anybody going? There are three things. Philippians 2, if you want to cheat. The first like 11 verses of Philippians 2, we talked about the mindset of Jesus, and there were three things about Jesus. Remember what it was? It says he thought of God as not as something to grasp for being equal to God. What were we talking about there? Unity. Unity. The mindset of Christ. Jesus is about unity. He unifies people under the gospel. He unifies his church. In the Trinity, there is unity between them. And then Jesus also was humble. He was totally humble. He became a servant when he was the king of the universe. He became one of us. He became a man, but still 100% God. Lived this life for us. And then we see that he was selfless. He looked for our interests above his own, even to the point of dying for us. He said, I love you more. I put you in front of myself. And so unity, humility, and selflessness, those are that's the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ that should be in us as we're believers. And so, all right, we're moving on here. We're in chapter 3. Last week we saw some faithful servants. Can you pronounce their names?
Epaphroditus.
Good. And Timothy, that's an easy one, right? Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were faithful servants. they put other people first. They really loved Jesus. They really loved other people. And they lived it out. That's what made them faithful servants. They were willing to sacrifice for that. So here we go, chapter 3. We'll start off just in verse 1. Look what it says there. Finally, he's going to start summing some stuff up for us here in this book. Finally, my brothers, look what he says first. Rejoice in the Lord. Wait a minute. Where did you tell me Paul was? He's at Chuck E. Cheese, right? Because that's a happy place. Rejoice. There's a big mouse over there. Like, no. He's in prison. He's sitting in a jail cell. He's not in a happy place. He's not in the happiest place on earth, right? He ain't walking around Disney World right now eating the big Mickey Mouse ear ice cream. The dude is sitting in prison and he's telling these people, hey, guess what? Rejoice. Paul, are you nuts? How can you tell us to be happy right now? How could you even pen those words on a paper knowing where you're sitting right now. Like, how do you have joy in your heart? Not just have joy in your heart, you're even trying to encourage us. We're not sitting in prison. And you're being the encourager. You know any people like that? Like, they're going through a really difficult time, and they're actually more of an encouragement to you. And you're not. You're having a, like, you're in a good day. But they're just that type of person where God has blessed them. And they walk around just loving people. And you're like, how are you being so encouraging when you're going through? There's some people like that. And here's Paul going, I'm in prison, but I'm going to encourage you. Here's why I can do it. I'm not just saying, hey, be happy because I'm just a happy person. This stinks. Earlier in his letter, he said, remember, like, I'd rather die. This life is horrible. But for God's will, I'm going to stay alive because it's better for you. And it's better for God's work that I'm here and that I keep working and keep pressing on, even though this life is hard right now. And that same guy is able to tell us, hey, be encouraged. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord. Try to be happy. A little challenge. Try to be happy on your own and see how long that takes you before that first thing hits you and you're just like, you know, turn into the Hulk. I'm angry. I'm always angry. Why? Because life is hard and we're not perfect. And if we try to live that hard life being imperfect, whack, we hit those obstacles and right away, guess what happens? It's all done. That joy just tends to disappear real quick. So he doesn't say, hey guys, listen, I want you to rejoice in yourselves. Let it well up in you. Encourage one another. He says, rejoice in the Lord. You have something that can never be taken away from you. You know why he can tell this church this? Like we said before, they already got what really matters. So when he says, hey, listen, rejoice in the Lord, they're like, yeah, duh. The Lord is the one who saved me. That's the best news I could possibly have. How could I not rejoice in that? Sometimes when we're living for other things and we don't get what really matters, you get this dude who comes up, he's like, hey, rejoice in the Lord. And you're like, get out of my face. Do you know what I'm going through right now? Do you have any idea the things I'm facing? And you're going to walk up to me and self-righteously tell me to rejoice. And sometimes it's hard for us to even hear that word. We don't want to hear it. We get angry at that. And a lot of times it's because we don't get what really matters to begin with. This church got it. This church said, we were on our way to hell for all of eternity, but God chose something better for me. God chose to send His own Son to die for me, to be an example for me. He didn't have to do that. And now I have salvation and eternal life. That's awesome news. That's what matters. So when Paul goes, hey, listen, no matter what life looks like right now, you have a reason to rejoice. It's the Lord who saved you. They're like, yep, amen. I can hear them right now. They're like, amen, like yelling it out like Guatemalans, you know, amen. But they're excited about this. They're like, yeah, Paul, we get this because we get what really matters. It's Jesus. It's salvation. That's the Lord is who makes us rejoice. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. He's like, I'm kind of repeating myself here. Like, I feel like a broken record. He's almost saying that to them. I keep telling you this over and over, but it's okay. He's like, it's not a trouble for me. No big deal. I'm going to keep telling you, and you're going to keep hearing it, and here's why. It's a safeguard for you. It's good for you to hear this because life is going to keep punching you straight in the face. Life is going to keep being hard. And it's going to keep being easy to be like, I give up, man. I don't want to do this. And he's like, I'm going to keep telling you over and over. Rejoice. Don't just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember your salvation. Remember the hope that Jesus gave you. And he's like, I'm pumped to tell you this over and over. And some of us, we're so knuckleheaded, it takes us 30 times to hear it before we finally go, oh yeah. Oh, I get it. Yeah, that's me. I know that. Right? Thank you, Paul, for repeating this. So he starts off with that and he goes, look at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, he calls them dogs here. He's not obviously referring to real dogs. But these guys here, in his culture, when you called someone a dog, it was like a vile, disgusting person. That's what it meant. Dogs in this culture were, they hated them. Like, this wasn't like, oh, cute little puppy, you know, like whatever. I just saw Evan's dog out front. You know, we're all standing around, dude, it's an awesome dog. We're patting and all this deal. That wouldn't happen in this culture. They'd be like, oh, gross. That dog's in a car. It's disgusting. Get him out of there. You know, it's like a pig. It's like, to them, it's disgusting. They kick dogs. They throw rocks at dogs. They don't like dogs. And so when he calls someone a dog, he's talking about them being vile and disgusting. Someone that would, like, make you step back for a second. Those men who do evil. Now, he's not trying to be mean here. He's not, like, calling names. But he's making a point. There's some people who have come into Philippi and they were trying to convince all of these brand new Christians, hey, you can't just believe in Jesus. It's not enough. You got to do these things too. You got to follow the law. And the law says this and this and this and you need to do this. And they were trying to get them to be circumcised. And you're not saved if you're not circumcised. That was like the big deal. So Paul's like, these guys are evil. The gospel's clear. It's believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. Don't listen to these evil dogs that are coming in here trying to just defile everything. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Now, that's obviously how we know what he's talking about. There's a word here called, I'm going to use some Greek because I like languages. And you can just deal with it because I'm the one with the microphone, okay? So, peritome is the word, right? Hear that? Peritome. That word actually, that's the word for circumcision that he uses here. Well, normally, I'm not going to get into an anatomy lesson, right? So don't get all freaking out on me. I know there's like, what's he even talking about? Go home and ask your parents. I'm not doing it tonight. But there was this practice that they did in the Jewish tradition that set people apart. And it would hurt your body. And so you would go through this in order to say, hey, I am now a Jew. I'm becoming a Jew. Or a baby Jew, as they were born, they were automatically had it happen to them so that they could be part of this Jewish race and religion. It was a symbol in their body that they would wear. And so the word was peritome, and it meant to cut around. This word that Paul's using here is very similar. It's like a play on words, but it's different. It's katatome. He changes it just a little bit as like this play on words, and this actually means mutilation. There were pagan religions all around them that practiced cutting, and they would cut themselves, and it would hurt them. Obviously, God is like, no, that's not good. And they're doing this as a religious practice. And they're encouraging people to do this. And Paul's stepping in and saying, listen, God wants the best for you. God loves you. Jesus Christ died so that you would have no physical thing that you would have to pay, whether it be hurting yourself in the flesh or any other way or any other rule or law. Jesus paid it for you. Trust in Jesus. And these guys are coming in here lying to you. You're like, Rob, okay, this is like way out of our boat. This is a totally different culture. What does this have anything to do with Merritt Island here right now in 2015? How does this even apply to us, what you're talking about with like ceremonies and cutting and all these different things? Like, what is this? These are people that are coming in telling you that your life and your religion are based on things of the world. And you know what? It might not be in the way they're saying it here. Every single day you're facing messages that tell you that this life is about this world. You want to live a good life? You want to be successful? Here's your steps to do it. You want to try to please God? Act this way. And we start to listen to those messages enough, we start to believe them. Yeah, but I go to church and I hear our pastors and they talk about it's only by Jesus, but then I leave here. I get this like weird feeling, this guilty feeling every time I don't do this or I do that, and I start to, and my friends tell me this, and I'm hearing this on TV, and all of a sudden I'm so just like entranced with all the physical stuff around me in this world. I'm just so like, I forgot the whole message. I forgot that this entire thing, and what really matters is that Jesus Christ gave everything for me to make me totally and completely free. Everything's paid for. But we forget it. And we start to try to do things on our own and live a certain way. And Paul says, you know what? I'll keep reminding you. You know why? Because it's good for you. Because you need it. And here he goes again and he reminds us, listen, it's about Christ. This life, this religion, the whole deal is about Christ. Don't let these liars come in and tell you otherwise. In verse 3, he says this, for it is we who are the circumcision. And he's going to tell us who. Who actually is this then? Who actually is following Jesus? People that do that little tradition that they did? Or somebody else? And here's what he's going to say. We who worship by the Spirit of God. There's nothing done in your body, nothing done in the flesh, no set of rules that you're ever going to follow that God will look down and go, wow, Jeremy, you're so astoundingly perfect. You know, like, I can't believe you live like that. Now I'm going to save you. God doesn't do that. He'll never do that. He will never, ever look at Rob and go, wow, you have just really made it, so now I'm going to let you in. There's no way. I will never meet that mark, ever. I can try so hard, but I will never be there. That's why the good news is so stinking good that Jesus said, I'll do it for you. I love you so much. I will do this for you. So here's our response. We worship in spirit. It doesn't just mean like we come and we worship and we sing awesome songs like we just did and pour our hearts out before Jesus. That's a cool part of it, but that's not the whole deal. When he says, we who worship by the Spirit of God, means that you are filled with the Spirit. God himself is living in you because you've done something. Look what he says next. Who glory in Jesus Christ. We've met Jesus. We've seen Jesus. He's made a difference in our lives and caused us to go, whoa! Like, I want to bow at your feet. You really are the King. You've changed my heart and my life and made me different. Who glory in Jesus, and it says, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I'm never going to think that I'm all that. I'm never going to think that God's going to just look down at me and be like, oh, wow, good job. Now you've done it. I'm going to think that God looks down and says, I love you so much. I know you can't do it. I'm doing it for you. And this should cause something in us. Now, most of you guys have heard every last thing I've already said a billion, trillion, gazillion times throughout your church life. That's the gospel. You've just heard the gospel. And you're like, heard it. Haven't said anything new, Rob. Here's the problem. We've heard it, yeah, good, a million times. Some of us have responded in different ways a million times up to this point. You've gone to the camps, you've sat in chapels, you've come to Firehouse and in church, whatever. But did you hear that last part? He says, who put no confidence in the flesh. If you've heard it, how have you responded to it? Because there are a lot of us who say, listen, yeah, I've been saved. I prayed this prayer when I went to VBS. I was a little kid. I prayed this prayer. It was awesome. We watched like a cartoon thing that made me want Jesus. And I prayed, and this magic prayer saved my life. I said, what does it mean to you? Well, I'm not sure, but I guess I'm not going to hell. How has it changed you? Well, there's really not a whole lot of difference. I mean, I'm not going to hell. What difference did the gospel make in your life? You see, sometimes we do this church thing where we think that we say some magic words, we repeat after some people, and I'm really scared about all these stories they told me about hell, and it sounds like a scary hot place. I don't want to go there. I'm going to say this magic chant, and all of a sudden when I do this thing, I'm saved, and phew, I can go on and mark that one off my list because I'm good to go now. I want to challenge you to show me in the Bible anywhere where that is how salvation is done. To me, that sounds like putting confidence in the flesh. Repeat this. Say this string of words and all of a sudden you'll be good. Jesus never says that. Some people get saved in the Bible and never say a word. Nothing even comes out of their mouth. One lady just touches Jesus. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You see, we kind of have this weird view of salvation. Jesus doesn't say magic words. Jesus says, surrender your heart and your life over to me. Fall on your face before me and leave your heart there and say, Jesus, it's all yours. That your spirit is given to God, I'm yours now. And there's no confidence in the flesh saying, but I said this and I tried that and I acted this way. Who cares? Jesus doesn't want that. He wants your surrender. He wants you to look up and say, I can't do this. I surrender to you. Take my life. And in that moment, when your heart and your spirit is handed over to Jesus, you have true salvation. You become, look what it says next, you become one with Him. Read on with me here. Verse 4. though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Paul's like, listen, if you want to try to do that whole deal, I'll compare with you. Let's do this thing. Let's hold up each of our baseball cards and see like who has the better stats. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you think you're all that, guess what? I'm better. I'm better than you. That's what he's saying. He's literally bragging right now, but for a point, not to be boastful. Paul's saying that he's done the thing. Like, he's done this whole Jewish tradition thing, everything that was set out. He's like, I've done it. And look at the things he's going to tell us, his list. Circumcised on the eighth day. He's here like combating this idea that these people need to be like physically circumcised. He's saying, you don't need to do that. And yet he's already done that himself. So he's not just saying it because he's like trying to fight them. He's like, I've actually done it. I know better. I've been there. That's not going to save you. He was circumcised on the eighth day, check, of the people of Israel. He's not just some dude coming into town going, hey, listen, try this other thing. He's of them. He loves these people. He doesn't want them to be led astray. He wants these people to know the truth. He's of the people of Israel themselves. He knows what he's talking about. Of the tribe of Benjamin. You're like, what? So what? Big deal. The big deal is that some people could just kind of like convert to Judaism because they wanted to, but they weren't really Jews and had no lineage in this people group. He's like, I have a lineage, a really good one. I can trace my family history back to Benjamin, this beloved tribe of Israel. All these awesome things were said about them. He actually had a lineage there. And then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, I'm the best of the best. It doesn't get more Hebrew than me, guys. Like, if you want to argue with me on the points of the law, here I am. Like, I've done the whole thing. In regard to the law, he says, a Pharisee. Pharisees memorized pretty much all of Scripture. They could cite it by heart. They knew everything about the law. They could tell you, they like boasted in the fact that they knew every dot in the Scriptures and where to put them. These guys knew their stuff. And Paul was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's like, come on, bring it. Let's talk about this then. You think that the law is going to save you? Let's talk about this, because I've done that whole deal. He says, as for zeal, like passion, I persecuted the church. I went out and killed Christians. That's how passionate I was for this law. Beat that. And then he says, as for legalistic righteousness, like believing that we can work our way to heaven, he says, I was faultless. I kept this law down to a T. People couldn't come up and be like, oh yeah, Paul, I saw you over here doing this. He's like, it didn't happen. You won't find anything. So if you want to compare and say that that's how things are done, I'm about as perfect as you can get without being Jesus. And guess what? I'm a filthy, rotten, broken mess. Doesn't get any better. And I'm really bad. I need Jesus. If I need Jesus, he's like, y'all definitely need Jesus, all right? Because you're really broken. No, I'm just kidding. No, he probably said that. What point is he trying to make? You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be able to do it. I remember I was going to a fireworks show in the capital city of Guatemala, which is like a really dangerous place. It's one of the most dangerous cities in the world, if you look up most dangerous cities in the world, for crime and things like that. So I was there. I had lived there for a few years, so I'm all like cocky and confident, like, yeah, no big deal. And I was going to go to this awesome fireworks show, Pollo Campero, for those of you who know what that is. It's a chicken restaurant. Like, one of the wealthiest guys in Guatemala owns this, like, really good chicken restaurant. And he was really rich. And right in the middle of the capital city, he had this big field area where he would let off, like, the most incredible fireworks show, and everybody wanted to see it. So we're there, and I go, one of my really good friends is a bodyguard for this guy. He's, like, little, short, really stocky, big, crazy Latin mustache, like that type of dude with a cowboy hat. You didn't want to mess with this dude. He would just tear you apart like this with his bare hands. It would be nothing for him. He was a really good friend of mine, luckily. He wasn't my enemy. And he's like, I'm going to get you into the show. Come on over. You can see it, but show up at a certain time, because if you come later, there's going to be mobs out there. You will not get in. It's going to be really dangerous. Don't show up later than that. And I'm thinking, yeah, no big deal. You know, like, I'm me. You know, I know everything about Guatemala. I can speak Spanish. This is great. So I go and I visit some friends in the capital. It's getting late. I'm looking at my watch and I'm like, he said this time, but it's still so early. You know, I'll be okay. I show up late. I get up there, and this thing is mobbed out. Like, the whole park is surrounded by this chain link fence, and there is, like, tons of people all the way around this fence just, like, pressing up to it and, like, wanting to see this thing get in. I'm like, how am I going to get through this crowd? So I start, like, slowly sliding between people, and I wasn't as chunky as I am now so I could slide better. And I was sliding through people. I was trying to, like, get through, and they're, like, people are getting mad. And they're starting to, like, all push each other a little bit and, like, get a little feistier. And then all of a sudden, man, old ladies are, like, throwing elbows and people are, like, kicking people. I'm like, wah! So I'm getting hit. I fall down to the ground. I had got, like, knocked off my feet. I'm, like, laying down in this crowd. Luckily, somebody saw me. I mean, it wasn't hard. I was, like, a beacon in the night with, like, I was the only white face among all the Guatemalans. And I was, like, 2 feet taller than them. So it wasn't, I was noticeable. All of a sudden, you hear a gunshot. I'm like, oh, great, I'm dead. I'm dead. This thing's done. Like, they're going to shoot me. I'm going to die. I look up, and when I pick my head up, there was this huge, like, all the crowd had just went back from me in a circle. And then all of a sudden, this lane just, like, parts like the Red Sea all the way to the gate to where the fence is, and everybody just steps back. And I see my buddy Armindo there, little short, stocky guy. His gun's in the air. He's like this. He had shot his gun. Everybody heard it. Everybody looked. Everybody knew it was for me, and they go, boom, and I'm just laying there, like, feeling real stupid. I'm laying on the ground. They're like, huh? So I get up, and I'm like, thank goodness for Armindo. Okay? So I'm walking up to this thing, and I realize something. I thought I could have got access to that place all by myself. I was like, yeah, I know this. I've got this. No big deal. And I realized in that moment, if it weren't for Armindo, I had no access to that gate. I was not getting in. It took this guy to get me in. He's the one with the authority there. It was obvious. Old ladies were elbowing me in the face, okay? And he's like, get out of the way. Boom. The authority was obvious. The one who had access, it was obvious who that was. And sometimes we do this life and we get cocky. And we might not be trying to do like the legalistic, I'm trying to be really holy and good thing. We might just be doing, I'm saved and I don't care about anything. And I said this prayer and I'm going to live how I want to live. We think we've got access. And Paul's reminding us here, the one who gives you access is Jesus. And the second you forget that, you've missed the whole thing. Live for Jesus. Surrender your heart every day to Jesus. Because He's the one who gives you access to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And sometimes cocky Rob thinks, oh, I could do this myself. And Paul is happy to remind us tonight, no, you can't. You need Christ. He says in verse 7, but whatever was to profit, to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He said, all the good stuff I had are like these little wooden idols that can't talk or move. They're not powerful. They can't do anything. As good as I was, it was pointless. Verse 8 says, what is more? He's like, look, check this out. On top of that, I'm gonna one-up this thing. Not just all the good stuff that I had, I count that as loss. I consider everything. See that word, everything? Everything is loss. And that word loss there isn't just like, oh, I lost it. That word loss there is the word for poop. Literally. Dung. He says, I consider everything poop. I know, funny, right? But that's what he's saying. My best actions, everything that I could put forth, everything is just a pile of poop compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hold up anything you want in this world. It looks awesome. I'm not going to lie, man. You hold up there's some awesome stuff we could hold up, and it's shiny and beautiful and just amazing and tempting. And oh my goodness, how satisfying that looks. How much fun that looks. And it stays looking that way. Until all of a sudden you hold up Jesus. When you see the comparison, you're like, wow, there's a pile of poop in my hand. Like literally, this stuff is dumb. The stuff of this world, the things that I hold so dear, are nothing compared to Jesus. But so often we forget to hold up both. Even as believers, we're too busy looking here. We forget to glance over and just see how amazing Christ is. The salvation He has given us so we do not die and go to hell for eternity. Man, this is dung compared to that. And Paul says, not just that, but to the surpassing greatness, like way beyond imagination of how much better he is, of knowing Christ. And that word knowing is this intimate knowledge. Not just knowing about him, but like having a relationship with Christ as my Lord. You might be here tonight, you're like, yeah, I know Jesus. Awesome. There's a lot of people who do. Demons do too. If a demon were here tonight and we're like, hey, do you know Jesus? You'd be like, yep. Do you know Jesus as your Lord? So that's the difference here. The surpassing greatness comes when it's he's not just Jesus, thank you for what you did real quick, if you know if that was anything. It's Jesus, you're everything to me, and I'm surrendering my heart to you as my Lord. That's salvation. It's this act of surrender before your King. I remember that I was and I was with this dude who was teaching me how to milk a cow. All right. Anybody ever milked a cow before? Yeah, cow milkers out there. All right. So I thought it looked easy. He's like, look at a milkshake machine. It was just like, he's getting all this milk out. I'm like, I want to try. You know, so I get down there and he's like, yeah, this is what you do. And he shows me and I grab that thing and I start squeezing. It felt weird at first. Like, is it going to kick me if I squeeze too hard? You know, like I'm going to get beat up by a cow. This is horrible. I squeeze and I'm squeezing. And I was like, a drop of milk. I'm like, what? Let me try that again. Two hands. And I get in there. I'm like, beep, drop of milk. I'm like, what? And he's like, let me show you. He gets back in. He's like, and it's like, milk coming down. I'm like, bro, what are you doing different? So I get down there and I'm like, I know what I'll do. I'll grab three of these things. So, I mean, this is kind of weird. I'm talking to a cow in a weird way. Anyway, so I grab three of those things and I'm like, it's like nothing. I'm like, how? How are you doing this? And the difference was experience, obviously. But at first, man, I'm up there like, I can do this. Like, I can get this thing done. And this guy gets up like he's like on a milkshake machine. He is just pouring out the milk. And there was an obvious difference between what I could do and what he could do. And it wasn't until I compared the two that I realized, you are adequate for this. Like, I am not. Sometimes we need to turn our eyes back to Christ and say, look, you're adequate for living this life through me. I'm not. We need to get to the point where we get smacked in the face and he wakes us up and he goes, look, you can't do this without me. You need me. And it closes up. Paul says, how awesome that is, how to know Christ. And he says, and to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which he just talked about, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. How cool that we will be found when God looks down at you, if you've believed in Jesus. He's not going to look down and see all the things that you will blush about. He's not going to look down and see all the things that you're ashamed of and try to hide from everybody. The things that would terrify you for other people in this room to hear that you've done, or things in your heart that you want no one to know. And God, who sees straight into your heart and can see those things. If you've believed on Him, He won't look at you and see those things. He'll look at you and He'll find Christ. Jesus' righteousness will wrap itself around you, and that God looks at you and says, all I see is the love that I have for my Son. Because He purchased your heart, He forgave your sin, and He transformed you. Paul's pumped because we get to be found in the righteousness of Jesus. In verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him intimately and the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? See, that's the part that sometimes we miss. Sometimes it's lacking in us. So you get saved? Yeah. You believe on Jesus? Yeah. How'd it change you? Pastor told a really emotional story about an orphan, and then I prayed, and it was cool. Cried a little bit. You different? No, not really. And Paul points out something we might be missing in this thing. When we actually surrender, and don't just say words, don't just have fuzzy feelings, but we literally surrender ourselves and say, God, I'm yours. In that moment, there is a power of resurrection that takes place in you. It transforms you. It makes you different. How awesome that he's talking to the Philippian church, who, as they accepted Christ from that first day, were like, we get what matters now. I gotta go tell everybody. And they were different. Because the power of the resurrection had brought them back to life. They weren't caught up in sex and all these other things that are out there. And you know what they wanted? They wanted Christ. They wanted Jesus. Because the resurrection had given them life again. He says, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Here's a second way to know Christ intimately. Suffer with him. You're like, what? Oh, I don't want to do that. Jesus, who gave everything for you and suffered for you. Paul says, as I sit here in this prison, I'm able to understand that suffering better because I'm suffering in prison. And it's able to make me think of what happened with Jesus and what he's given for me. And so I'm not going to go seek out suffering. I'm not going to like try to hurt myself. But as I go through these things, I'm able to be thankful to God for this because I'm able to understand my Savior better. I'm able to understand what he's gone through for me. And so Paul rejoices in that. And then he says the third thing, becoming like him in his death. Paul realizes that there are certain things in his life that need to die. And part of this salvation and surrender is the fact that if I want to be close to Christ, I have to give this junk up. I need to stop running after these things that I want so badly. I'll do anything to be popular, and I don't care what it takes or what I have to do or how I have to like just do opposite of everything God tells me to do. I don't care. I want to be popular. And I run after that instead of Christ. And we can line a list of things up that we'll run after. Paul says, you know what? You need to die to those things. If you want to know Jesus more intimately, you got to die to the junk and leave the sin aside. And the last thing he says, the fourth way to know Christ more is this. And so somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead, we need to live like we're made alive, y'all. We need to stop living like we go to church. Stop living like we have Christian families. Stop living like we have Christian friends. And start living like we're alive. That your life is here now because of Jesus. Use it for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Let this resurrection truly bring you back to life in a way that says, I want to know Jesus more. I want to know my Father more. There's this little guy named Willie. He was an orphan in Guatemala when I worked in the orphanage. And little Willie was the skinniest little like goofy kid. He had a huge head. He looked like Pinocchio except with no big nose. But he had the big, big head and teeny little body. He could have been a puppet. Cute little kid. And he wasn't all there. He was a little bit slow. You know, he was like slow in learning all that deal. And so he was funny. He'd say some really funny stuff. And he didn't always get like who people were. But I loved hanging out with Willie. So I went up to this one day and I grabbed him and I hugged him. And he looked up at me and he would say this almost every time he saw me. He goes, are you my dad? And I'd be like, no, I mean, like, I don't know where your dad is. And I'd like blush because I couldn't explain that well. And like, it was awkward. Like, how do I tell this kid, you know, I have a dad? And he'd just look at me and go, are you my dad? And he'd say it every single time he saw me. And I want to just be like, yes, you know, I want to take you home. But I couldn't. I thought it was cool that Willie really, really, really wanted to know his father. He wanted to know his dad. And I think, as I think of God and his desire to pursue us, so much that he sends his own son to die for us. He held nothing back. He loves us. Where's my desire to know my Father? Where's my desire to say, God, I want to know you intimately, like Paul says here, to know Jesus more. As we get what really matters, that desire and that transformation in us is going to cause us to run after Jesus and say, show me who you are. Let me intimately know you. Will you close your eyes for just a second as the band comes up here and gets ready? I want to give you a second because I know I threw a lot at you tonight. I know you're just about done listening to my voice and you want to go out and do other stuff. I get it. Give me like 30 more seconds, all right? As you're sitting here tonight, will you ask yourself that question? Will you ask God that question? have I truly surrendered my heart in a real way to you? Was it just a prayer that I prayed? Was it just some feeling I felt? Or have I truly surrendered me to you? And y'all, if you haven't done that, if the Holy Spirit's touching your heart tonight, just say, you need to do this. Will you obey? Will you surrender yourself to Him tonight? If there's somebody here tonight that says, look, that's me, Rob. That's exactly what I've done. I need to truly surrender. Will you just pop your hand up? Just let me kind of see your hand so I can pray for you and see where you're at. I don't know if I'm saved. Thank you. I see your hands. Thank you for being honest tonight. And if you're here and you're like, listen, I really do believe, but Rob, I haven't been living it. I need to live this thing out. I want to thirst for my Father the way He's talking about here. I want to be like this church and really get what matters and live it out. Will you just pop your hand up so I can be praying for you? I want to encourage you. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live for Him. Put your hands down. I'll be praying for you guys too. I'm going to pray in just a minute. If you were one of those people that raised your hand and you want to pray with a leader tonight, especially if you're one of those who raised your hand for salvation, please don't leave here tonight without talking to a leader. I'll be standing in the back. Come talk to me. If you don't want to talk to me about it, you'd rather talk to your fire station leader, do that. But don't leave here tonight without praying with them, all right? Let me pray and you guys can come up here and worship. Father, we love you so much. And God, we thank you that you love us more than we can ever imagine. Thank you that Jesus has paid the price we could never pay. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. God, I pray for these hearts that are here tonight, Lord, that we would leave this place being different. Whether it be 1 inch different or a mile different for some of us, God, that there would be some progress in our hearts and our relationship to know you as our Lord, our Savior, our King. God, we tell you you're great tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.